Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to another episode of Good Morning Live. I pray that you are having a blessed day today. I want to continue our teaching today on maintaining your righteous stance in God and looking at what it means to be the righteousness of God and having that identity that we know that we are in right standing with God. But if you would do me a favor, if you're watching on a platform that you can like, comment, share, subscribe, would you do all that you can do? Helps us make sure we can take these messages out further, and we will be grateful for that. So Monday, we started on this journey of talking about maintaining that righteous stance. And just a little recap of what we learned was one of the first things that the enemy tries to come after is that righteous stance, is you believing that you are or that you are not the righteousness of Christ. And so when he convinces us to sin and tries to put temptation our way, and we fall, what is the first thing that he does? He comes in and says, look at what you've done. Now you can't serve God. Now God doesn't love you. Now you're a failure. And his goal is to change our identity, to cause us to believe that we are no longer the righteousness of God. But what we are learning is that we didn't get this righteousness by an act of our activity. We got it through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus and his incredible grace and mercy. And that is exactly how we keep it, is through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So it's not by activity, it is by the grace of God. And what I've learned about grace is grace will meet us in our most undeserved moments, right? Grace isn't needed when everything is, I mean, it's always needed, but it's not needed when everything is going right and, you know, we're doing right. Grace is needed when we have failed and when we have fallen. Grace is extended to us when we feel like quitting, like we're, when we feel like we could just sit in our own shame of what we've done and where we've been. But grace calls us to get back up, to keep our righteous stance and keep it moving forward. So again, we never bow. We never bow to that temptation to lose our righteous stance, that we are the righteousness of God. Tuesday, I encourage you to keep saying that to yourself, that I am the righteousness of God. I am not what I did. I am who God says I am, and I will keep moving. Why? Because grace will meet me in my failure. And as I said from the beginning, this is a strategy of the enemy. He often uses our emotional handicaps, if you will, against us to try to get us to break our, I don't want to say commitment, but our identity of who we are in Christ. He will cause us to live in shame. And shame is that thing that you feel of what you did, right? He'll cause us to carry guilt, the weight of our past mistakes, or cause us to live in condemnation when you feel unworthy of God's presence. And that's one of the most incredible verses of scripture, is let us come boldly into the throne room of grace. Let us come boldly into the house of God. Because again, if you would contrast that to the Old Testament, where the priests would have to put the bells at the bottom of their robe, because if they walked into the Holy of Holies and there was any sin in their life, they would fall dead immediately. And they put that rope on their foot so that the other priests could pull them out without having to go in. So now in the New Testament, because of grace and because of the work of the cross, when we can read a verse of scripture that says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, the power of that, when you understand of how, you know, believers had to respond to the Holy of Holies, that now he says, listen, just come boldly. No bells, no ropes, just come as you are, come boldly. you would understand the power and the magnitude of grace and how grace has made us right in the eyes of God. Despite our failure, despite our imperfections, we come boldly in prayer. You know, Jesus said in scripture, let the little children come unto me. And what I have thought is interesting, and what I thought is interesting is, you know, the younger my kids are, when I correct them, often they turn right back to me and crying, tears coming down their face, saying, Dad, you know, hold me. And I'm the one who just corrected them. But when they're young, it's just innate in them. Even though I was the one who brought correction, they wanted to come back to their dad for comfort and for, you know, peace. Despite being the one who brought them correction, at some point in their lives and in our lives, that changes. Well, now I can bring correction, and what I hear, somebody stomping down the hallway and a door slam, right? And I think it's interesting that Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Because what should happen is in failure, in a mistake, we should be like that little child, because whom the Lord loves, he chastises, right? We should turn right back to God for our comfort and for guidance and for peace. But often, what do? We go the opposite direction. We stomp down the hallway and, you know, we start listening to the lies of the enemy that God doesn't love you. And, you know, like Loretta, our middle child right now, I'm trying to work on correcting her, because anytime you correct her about anything, her immediate response is to blurt out, you just hate me. And so this morning I said, Loretta, if you're coming to the church with me, you got to get up. We got to get going. And she stomped her foot and said, everybody hates me. Everybody just hates me. And so my response to her is, I said, don't you dare say that again, because that's a lie. And that's not true. And I don't want to hear you saying lies, right? But at some point in our spiritual journeys, we get to that place, and it's a lie of the adversary, is that when we have failed or when we have fallen or when we have made a mistake, and we really need to lean into that we are the righteousness of Christ, we need to turn back to God and say, I need to come back to you for my comfort, for my peace, for my restoration. What we do is we throw a Loretta, right? And we stomp our foot and we say, everybody hates me, and God hates me, and the church hates me, and the world hates me, and nobody's with me. And that's what the enemy would want us to believe. But actually, it's in our failure that grace rushes in and reminds us that still in this moment, I am the righteousness of God. I am in right standing with God. Just like for Loretta, you know, if she would realize that the correction I was bringing was because I love her, right? Like, if I didn't love her, there would be no correction. There would be just do what you want to do. Run into the street. Go where you want to go. I don't care whether you're dressed. I don't care whether you brush your teeth. I don't care if you eat what you eat. Just do you. Right? But, and if, you know, in her juvenile thinking, that would be, oh, man, this is the best life. But because my knowledge is greater than her knowledge, I realize if you don't brush your teeth, you're going to have issues. If you're not eating the right stuff, you're going to have issues. If you don't go to bed when I tell you to go to bed, you're going to have issues, right? And so God in his foreknowledge would look at us, right? And say, listen, we got to make some corrections. That thing's going to hurt you. What I've taught this before, but all sin, I know we don't like that word, but sin is God looking into your future. God looking into your future and saying that thing will harm you in the end. So run from it now. Anything that God calls sin, because all sin brings forth death, is God looking into your future and says, it might be great, it might be pleasurable, it might be fun, it might be the best thing since sliced bread now, but God in his greater knowledge can look into the future and say, but that thing in your life, if you leave that thing in your life, it will harm you in the end. So again, God calling sin, sin is actually his love towards us. By saying, I love you so much, therefore, I want to remove everything that has the ability to harm you and hurt you and shipwreck your life. Now, what the enemy tries to do is convert that language, convert it from being a loving God trying to keep us in the shelter of safety, and convert that to be, oh, see, God doesn't love you. You're never going to mount up. You're not good enough. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. God hates me. So what do we have to do is when we have fallen, when we have sinned, when we have messed up, we push off shame. We push off guilt. We push off condemnation. Why? Because these are lies that the enemy has designed to make us stop from moving forward in our faith. Stop us from moving forward in our purpose and in our calling. But when we stop and say, you know what? I repent of that. I was wrong. But I'm moving on. I'm not staying there. I might have said something I should not have said. I might have treated somebody a way I should not have treated them. But when a righteous person gets it wrong, what do? We make it right. We go to that person, we apologize, we make it right on the best of our effort. It may not be received by them. It may not restore the relationship, but if you were wrong, then you make it right. And even if that's not, brought back or reciprocated back from that other person, you do what you can do to make it right. Because what we will not do is allow the enemy to cause us to live a life in bitterness and in strife, to be defeated, to stop progressing in our faith, to stop reaching for our purpose, to stop obtaining our calling. And remind ourselves, I am not what I did there. I repented. I am the righteousness of God. I stand in his righteousness. I stand in right sight in the eyes of God. Look at Peter, who I think is the hallmark, if you will, of grace being extended. Peter was passionate. He was loud. He was bold, right? He's the one who went up to Jesus and said, I'll never deny you. But in one night, we have Peter denying Jesus three times. One to a little servant girl. It's not like it was all just to some big soldiers, It was one to even a little servant girl. And actually, there's a powerful verse of scripture in Luke 22 that says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And it says, suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. This is the NLT version. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. He left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Peter didn't just fail. He failed big time. He failed publicly. And more than that, he failed Jesus personally. Personally. It said at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Jesus' words flashed in Peter's mind. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. He had failed Jesus personally in Jesus' darkest hour. That's a deep kind of shame. That's the kind that can make you quit. That's the kind that can cause you to stop trying and withdraw and quit ministry and hide your face and never get up again. That is a deep, deep type of shame. But we know that Jesus had a different plan. Jesus had a plan to have Peter meet something called grace. Even when Jesus resurrected, right, in that great resurrection announcement, he says, now go tell his disciples, he told the women, go tell his disciples, including Peter. He didn't call any other disciple out by name. But Peter, he said, go tell all the disciples, including Peter. Why? Because Peter thought he was disqualified. Jesus would then later on meet Peter in John 21 on the beach. And we obviously know this famous story, and you know, Peter in his shame and in his guilt, feeling disqualified, feeling as far from God as he's ever felt from God. Jesus extends grace to Peter and restores him with three affirmations. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He didn't say, well, Peter, you blew it. You failed right when I was counting on you the most. You know what Jesus said? Just move forward. If you love me, move forward and feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, come out of the bondage of shame, guilt, and fear and move forward and feed my sheep. I believe today that many have been shipwrecked because of a failure, been sidelined because of a mistake. And that's what the enemy has told you, that you aren't the righteousness of God. You can't serve God. You will forever be marked by what you did. You are the one that ended that marriage. You are the one that caused that pain. You are the one that said what you said or did, whatever it is that you did. And now you have believed the lie of the adversary, and you have lived in guilt and shame and condemnation. But hear the words of Jesus to you today, just as they were to Peter. If you love me, I want you to replace feed my sheep, because what he was really saying is move forward. Be about my Father's business. Do what I've called you to do. If you love me, move forward. And here are the words of Jesus even to you today. If you love me, move out of guilt and shame and fear and condemnation and move forward. If you love Jesus today, move forward. Brush off that guilt. Brush off that shame. Understand today that failure is an event. It is not your identity. Keep moving forward beyond failure. Why? Because you are not that event. You are the righteousness of Christ. That is your identity. Peter failed big, but he went on to preach the gospel with power and with conviction and a man with a spine, right? Like, he went on to do big things. In Acts chapter 2, the same Peter who denied Jesus three times preached, and 3,000 people were saved. And what was so interesting about that is he preached in the face of opposition, because the audience that he was preaching to were the people who were saying, are these men drunk? Are these men, have they lost their mind? And it was Peter who stood up with boldness, when just a few chapters before that, he was cowering in fear. But now he stands up in boldness and says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And through preaching under that conviction and that power, 3,000 people were added. Why? Because he loved Jesus enough to come up out of his shame and move forward, to remind himself that I am who Christ says I am. I am not my denial. I am not that failure. I'm his beloved. I am his child. I am his blood-bought, redeemed heir. I am the righteousness of God. I am in this moment in right standing with God. Listen, grace is not afraid of your failure. Grace doesn't run from your brokenness. It runs towards it. I don't know how the enemy has deceived you or convinced you that you weren't qualified, that you're not good enough to serve God, or that, you know, maybe you believe that you're saved and you know you love God and you know that God loves you, but you just think you are too far gone or removed. There are just too many issues to have God ever use you. Or you just walk around with your head held down because you just don't understand. He has redeemed you from the curse of the law, made you joint heirs with him. In this moment, you stand in the right sight of God, in right standing in God's eyes. That's where you are. Man, that should make you sit up and square your shoulders and say, I refuse to believe the lie. I refuse to believe the tactics of the enemy. Now, if I fail, I'm broken about that, but I will repent before God. When a believer gets it wrong, I will make it right to the best of my ability, but I refuse to be defined by a failure. Why? Because my victory is defined by the cross, not my activity. So if my identity is defined by the cross, then not my activity, then I can never allow my activity in the negative to define my identity either. In Christ alone do we stand. In Christ alone do we have our trust. I'm just here to remind somebody today that the grace of God counts you as righteous. The Bible, the scripture says about Abraham, Abraham believed God when there was no evidence of his righteousness. But because he believed God, God accounted it to him, put it to his account as righteousness. When there was no evidence of Abraham's righteousness, because of his trust in God, God looked at it and said, I will count that trust as your righteousness. Galatians 2:21 says, if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Like, if we could just keep the law and that could make us right with Christ, then Christ didn't need to die. Romans 11:6, and since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Listen, you don't overcome failure by working harder. You overcome failure by receiving the gift of righteousness and refusing to forfeit your identity. You refuse to, come on, with all of your might, you refuse to forfeit your identity in Christ. I receive the gift of righteousness. I understand it's a gift. I understand I don't deserve it. I understand it shouldn't be mine, but thank God it is. But I will fight hell tooth and nail to ensure that I never lose my identity in Christ. How do you keep moving forward? Well, you refuse to camp out in failure. I preached this on the live probably about a year ago, but there's a story where the armies of God were traveling, and there was a knife fight that had broken out, and a pretty important guy was cut open on the road. And David said, well, cover him up and move him off the side of the road, because the scripture says that all of the troops stopped and were looking at the site. And David said, cover him up and move him off the road. And sometimes that's what a failure will do. It will cause us to stop progress dead in our tracks. And now we have the ability to spend the next 10, 15, 20 years looking at that corpse in the road, that failure in the road. Rehearsing why, how, what do I, you know, all of the ifs and what's about it. Or through the blood of Jesus, we can cover that failure and move it off the road. Failure should be nothing more than a speed bump, not a dead end. So we refuse to camp out in failure. Listen, people might write you off. People might cut you out. People might never see the redeemed you. But that don't matter. God has called you redeemed. God has called you righteous. So don't you ever limit your identity based off of what people say about you or how people see you. Come on, I've had failures in my life, and there are people today that, you know, if I ran into the store, they'd probably go the opposite direction because, oh, we don't want nothing to do with him. I know his story. And that's all right, to each their own. But God knew my story. And God saw me at my worst. And God still chose to pick me up and call me and wash me in his blood and redeem me and put me on mission. So if the blood of Jesus Christ was enough to call me, how could I ever allow the opinions of another person to be elevated above the word of God in my life? I don't find in here where God ever said that his blood wasn't enough to cleanse and to redeem and to restore. So bowing your identity to the opinions of what other people think about you is elevating, like the scripture that says, we cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. When I value somebody else's opinion of me or of a circumstance or of a situation, whatever, above the word of God, I am exalting that person. I'm saying your opinion matters more than what Christ said in his word and what he died to do on the cross. Therefore, you cannot serve two masters. You will either forever be chasing your tail, running after, trying to meet the expectations of people, or bowing before your Savior and say, I am what you say I am. I am what you say I am. I can do what you say I can do. I have what you say I can have. You are my master. You are my Lord. And your words are the only words that matter. I refuse to camp out in failure. I refuse to exalt the opinions of other people over the word of God. Number two, you declare your identity and not your mistake. People will always be quick to remind you of your mistake. Relationships shipwreck because of that. Because one person made a mistake, and man, if that other person, and the person who made the mistake probably was the wrong one, right? They were the wrong. They did wrong. But if the offended party cannot operate, and I'm not saying it has to happen in 24 hours, right? Like sometimes things take healing and it takes time. But if eventually they can't move beyond that mistake and extend the grace of God to you that God extended to them, it'll shipwreck a relationship. So we declare our identity and not our mistake. That's what I did. That is not who I am. That is what I did. That is not who I am. The greatest fight that you will have in your life is not the fight against people, is not the fight against the devil. The greatest fight you will have in your life happens right up here, and it's the ability to see yourself how God sees you. Because when you see yourself how God sees you, everything else, every other tactic, every arrow, you know, every dart thrown by the adversary, it just doesn't stick. It just doesn't stick. But when you begin to see yourself how the devil's telling you are, how other people tell you are, it will remove you from that righteous stance. And now, because remember, all faith is expectation. Now, instead of approaching life with the spirit of faith, knowing that God is on your side, knowing that all things are going to work together for my good, knowing that I don't care what happens around me, God has a plan and a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, an expected end. He has thoughts towards me. Instead of believing that, I'm walking around believing that God doesn't love me. He's mad at me. I'm the black sheep of the house of God. I'm expecting things to fall apart. I'm expecting it not to work for me. And what is expectation? Faith. So now I am literally attaching my faith to a shipwrecked life. I'll start the business, but I'm betting on it to fail. Come on, somebody. I'll try again and date, but I'm expecting it to fail. I'm expecting it to be like every other one. I'm expecting them to hurt me. I'll become friends with them, but I know they're going to stab me in the back. Like, listen, after 21 years of pastoring, you know what sometimes the greatest fight for me is that sometimes when new people come in and, after 21 years of seeing people come, people go, and not all have been bad exits. Some people God's called to other places and we celebrate that, but there have been a lot of bad exits, right? And so sometimes I have to watch because my heart will get jaded and somebody will walk through the door and I'll think to myself, I wonder how this one will end. And I remember the first time I thought that the Holy Spirit got all over me and said, don't you dare attach what happened from somebody else onto these people. Don't you dare do that. And if it does end that way, don't you dare. You never allow your heart to become jaded, because what are you doing? I am attaching my faith to failure. I am believing that this is going to fail. I'm believing that everyone, people who walk around with that Eeyore syndrome, well, woe is me, nobody likes me. Because you know why? Because as your faith is, so be it unto you. Your faith is attached to that mentality that you have that nobody likes me. So yeah, my faith is creating a world around me where people don't like me. And I understand, I get it. It's through hardship. It's because of failure. It's because of past experience. I get it. There's been real hurt and real pain and real disappointment and real challenges that have sometimes pushed us into that realm. I understand it through and through. And that's why I said the greatest fight you will have is to see yourself the way God sees you. Because when I see myself as the righteousness of God, that's what we're talking about, that I am in right standing with God. When I see myself as a victor and not a victim, when I see myself as the one who has greater in me than he that's in this world, when I see myself as the one who Jesus came and died on the cross and got up from the grave to redeem and restore, when I see myself as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, when I see myself as the first and not the last, the blessed and not the cursed, when I see myself as the scripture said, that everything I put in my hand to do being blessed, my faith will attach itself to that. Because faith is expectation, because I see myself right, because I know I'm in right standing with God. My faith will be attached. And now I'm expecting. I heard about the layoffs and I know the business is going to close, but God's got something for me because I'm expecting it. Because I know him, because I know who I am in him, because I know he loves me. David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Therefore, I don't know what job is coming my way, but I know it's God's will and it's his. He's working overtime and he's working behind the scenes. I know he's got a plan for me. I know he won't leave me desolate. I know he won't leave me hungry. So I don't know what it looks like, but I know who God is. I know who I am in him. Therefore, my faith is attached to that confidence. It's not attached to the 1,000 falling at my left hand and 10,000 at my right. It's attached to the confidence that it will not come nigh my dwelling. Come on, if you're watching the news now, there's a different strand of COVID, and now there's a some other sickness that's popping up in New York, you know, that they're watching. And it's like, I got to stand on the word. I have to know who I am in him. So that's why I say the greatest fight you will have is to maintain the knowledge of your identity. Your identity will not change in God, but it's the knowledge of who you are in Christ. And then lastly, number three, receiving grace in the moment that you feel least worthy. Grace is 100% for the undeserving. Stop trying to earn what Christ died to give. It's already been given. at the cross already been given. It's like if somebody signed $1 million check over to you and you're like, I get it. It's cleared. It's in the bank. Like Sarah and I have that situation where we got a check and we deposited into one account and there's something specific we wanted to do with it. But because it was from our other bank, we deposited into this bank. That bank's like, well, we got to put a hold on it because we're not sure. You know, we got to check the legitimacy. And that can be such a frustrating thing where it's like, come on. If I knew it would have been all this, I would just withdraw the cash and put it in. Like, you know, but it's like somebody signing that check over. It's cleared. It's in your account. It's there. It's available. But you say, you know what? I see it, but let me work. And you just give me minimum wage an hour. Let me work to get it. It's like, but it's already yours. You don't have to work to get it. It's already in your account. Jesus died on the cross. He already applied it to your account. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, yours. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is say, Father, I thank you. I repent for what I've done wrong. I am sorry. I'll make it right where I can make it right, but I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness, and I refuse to camp out in failure. I refuse to camp out in where I was. I refuse to be limited by other people's view of me. But today I make a decision. I make a choice that I see me how you see me. I will let you and you alone define who I am. And you get up out of those ashes. I was ministering to a brother in the Lord the other week, and you know, he was going through some stuff in his life, and I said I get where you are right now. I get you're in that mourning process. I see it. I know exactly where you're standing. But I said I want to remind you that even when David sinned, remember he, you know, slept with Bathsheba and he killed a man, you know, Bathsheba's husband, and as a result of all of that sin and destruction, David lost his son. And the Bible says that David, you know, ripped his veils and put ashes on himself, and he was weeping in the temple, as he should. But the Bible says, there's a powerful verse of scripture, says that David washed himself, changed his garments, and walked out of the temple. I think that's the most powerful verse of scripture, because there came a moment where David had to decide, I can stay in the garments of weeping over my failure. I can stay in the ashes of my failures, of what happened yesterday. I can stay in this temple and never see the light of day again. Or I can grieve what I need to grieve, repent where I need to repent, and then get up, change my clothes, wash off the ashes of yesterday's morning, and walk out of this temple. Keep moving forward. I submit that to you today. Where has the enemy convinced you to believe the lies and the opinions of somebody else? That you would always be a failure, that you're not good enough, that you don't have the skill set, that you're not educated enough, that you're not eloquent enough, that you don't have the right personality type, that failure, that's who you are, that will forever define you. I don't care who said it or what said it. It cannot exalt itself against the knowledge of God concerning you. And when you've done wrong and you've messed up and you failed, you bet, you put on the ashes, you put on the garment of mourning, you repent, you make it right. But I am here to tell you, don't you dare stay there. Don't you dare stay in that temple one day longer, weeping over what was. Even when Saul fell, God went to Samuel and said, Samuel, how long will you mourn over what I have rejected? Not that God was wrong, was upset with him for mourning. There was a loss there. But he said, how long will you mourn over what I rejected? That's what he said to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Then quit mourning over what is gone. Move on and feed my sheep. And I just feel the presence of God in this place today. How long will you mourn over what they did to you or what they said about you? How long will you mourn over the brokenness of what you caused and what you did? How long? Because the world would have you stay there forever. The enemy would want you to live perpetually in that state. Why? Because you can't do anything for the kingdom of God when you're mourning over what was broken yesterday. Can't move forward looking in your rearview mirror, right? How long will you keep believing those lies? How long will you stay there? But I believe God is asking you today, as he's asking me, as he's asking all of us, repent, make it right where you can make it right, but get up, take the dust off of your feet, change those garments of mourning, and move forward. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you today in Jesus' name for every person who's listening and watching right now. And Father, maybe they've been in places and seasons and circumstances that have happened in their life that they have felt like has the ability to shipwreck them. Maybe they believed the lie of the enemy that you were unable to redeem them in this situation. I pray today, Holy Spirit, that your spirit would capture their heart, that you would remind them today that they are not who they were, they are not what others say about them, but they are who you say they are. Help us repent from where we've done wrong. Help us make it right where we can make it right. And then today, Father, I feel just as you stood outside of Lazarus's tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. I feel like you're standing outside of our hearts today. And to some of us, you're saying, come forth. Come out of the tomb of mourning. Come take off the grave clothes of mourning. How long will you mourn over what was lost? How long will you mourn over what was broken? How long will you mourn over your past mistakes? But today, even now, you're still my beloved. You're still my righteousness. You are in right standing with God, even in this moment. Father, we give you praise for your incredible mercy and your incredible grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much, everyone, for being on with me today. I know I missed a lot of your comments, but I want to say, hey, good morning, Lindsay and Denise and Cheryl and Sue and Tracy and Tanisha. Good to see all of you today. I was just in a preaching mode and stopped looking over at my comments, but thanks for being on with me today. I'll be back with you tomorrow morning right here on Good Morning Live. So go with God. Remember that God loves you. He is not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.